Yeah, but she's cute. All right? Amen. God is a good God, church. And, you know, I began to think of what the Lord Himself would ask us if He were here with us tonight. What would He ask us? We always think about what we're going to ask Him. What would He ask us? Message title tonight, Continue in Prayer. Father, I need Your touch. Lord, I'm tired. I'm weary. But God, I know Your anointing will revive me. I know, God, that Your anointing will carry us through. Father, I know that if You were here and You asked me anything about this ministry, God, my response would be, we're doing it all for Your glory. We're gonna raise up a healing station. We're gonna raise up a place where the lost can come and be found. We're gonna raise up a place where the sheep can gather and hear from the shepherd that has received something from the chief shepherd, God, that will bring security to the flock. And I thank You for it, Lord. I pray, God, Your anointing would be upon me tonight to preach and teach Your word. I pray Your anointing would be upon Your people to receive, not from a preacher, but from Your Holy Spirit and from Your word tonight. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So I believe with all my heart that if Jesus was here, He would call us to pray to the Father for the things that we have been asking for. It's one thing to ask the Lord for something. It's another thing to expect to receive it. Is this working? Is this working at all? Because I'm not getting much. Maybe you're just thinking about things. But listen, we have to believe that we're going to receive what we ask for. Amen? I mean, why does a little kid, I don't know where this stuff comes from. Why does a little kid go and sit on Santa Claus's lap and tell him all this stuff? Because he expects to receive something that he's asked for. I'm not comparing God and Jesus to Santa Claus at all, but I am saying that there ought to be some level of expectation when we ask for God to do something in our life. We've been praying and asking God for things like revival. Amen? We see stories of revival. We hear the old accounts of revival, and everybody thinks, man, that would be so awesome. Can I just tell you something? Revival's messy. Revival's hard. Revival, people might sit in your chair. You and sweet Sharon might have to sit clean down on the other end. Because people are just going to come to church, and they're going to sit in your seat. What are you going to do then? Oh, Lord. How about renewal? Some of us have been asking God for renewal. Renew me, Lord. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart. That's speaking of renewal. How about our finances? Sure, this is working. Hello? How about our finances? Listen, we're believing God for well over $1 million to build a building. Can I just tell you, there are people that could just write the check? Just write it out. And if God lays it on their heart, They could do that and would do that if they're a believer and are hearing from the Lord. Because listen, I promise you, God will make it up to them. But if He doesn't choose to, your $5, your 50 cents that you dig out of the cushions on the couch, that's what's provided. We're believing God for it. Can we not believe God for our personal finance? He said to bring all the tithe. This isn't even in my notes. But He said to bring all the tithe into the storehouse. He didn't say, if you have enough money, bring the tithe. I got news for you. You ain't got enough money not to bring the tithe. Come on now. Revival, renewal, finances. How about the multitudes to come? We've prayed, God, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Lord, bring them in. Believing God for the multitudes. To come for the Lord, to the Lord for salvation. I'm of a firm conviction that if we were to see the hand of God move in this place, like I think He wants to and we want, then our only hope, church, is to pray. Our only hope is to pray. Turn with me in the book of Colossians tonight, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you would you just stand with me real quick? It won't take very long, but if you'll just stand with me as we read these six verses just to honor the Lord. Listen, when the president comes into the building, everybody stands up. When the bride comes down the hall, everybody stands up. Isn't that true? Listen, when Jesus comes in the house with His Word, we ought to stand up and honor Him. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a Master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Father, I pray, God, to that end right there. Lord, that you would give us grace as we speak. Lord, that you would give us the ability to walk in wisdom. Lord, to those that are outside and redeem the time that we have left. Lord, that we would know how we ought to answer everyone. Father, I thank you for your word now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So I thought about leaving out this first verse, but as I read it over and over, it began to dawn on me that if we have a master, then we must be the servant. If we have a master, then we must be the servants. And what is the one thing that a servant must do? Serve. They ought to do what they're told to do by the master. So as he began to draw this letter to a close, Paul the Apostle turns his focus back to the church as a whole, reminding the Colossians of their corporate responsibilities. And church, as believers, we are responsible to pray. And our prayer, we need to understand, is our lifeline to God. To devote ourselves to prayer means that we should be persistent. I love this. To be persistent and unwilling to give up, even though our prayers seem sometimes to go unanswered. Listen, just because you don't get your answer to your prayer when you pray your prayer, don't quit praying. The Bible says only believe. Pray the prayer of faith and believe. How many of you know sometimes believing takes some time? Sometimes you just have to linger. See, Paul's advice to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, verse 17 was, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Paul didn't expect the believers, he doesn't expect you and I, he doesn't expect those in Thessalonica to spend all their time on their knees or with their eyes closed when he said that we ought to be praying without ceasing. I mean, you realize you can pray with your eyes wide open. It doesn't scare God one bit. You can look right at Him. The fact is, He was quite adamant that everybody had work to do. Amen? You can't get much work done with your eyes closed. Especially if you're like a truck driver or something. Right? If you're a carpenter, you try driving nails with your eyes closed. Guess what? Yeah, if you're an electrician, hey. How many want to go to the doctor and have him operating on you with his eyes closed? Feels right. The reality is, he's adamant that we have work to do, and it's possible, however, for believers to have a prayerful attitude at all times. I'm reminded of Pastor Del Butcher, my pastor. And I can remember just riding down the road, maybe just having some kind of, and a bam, just break out praying. We're right in the middle of a conversation. Hey, he just go praying. That's what we're talking. It was always going through his head to be praying about something. He had guys like Mike Young to deal with, and me and Larry Goodman, and he had a lot to pray about. He had a lot to pray about. The brother was burdened with prayer. Oh, God bless you. He's going to have a really special place in heaven. I'm just sure of it. Love that guy. We need to have a prayerful attitude. You can have a prayerful attitude whether you're falling timber, driving nails, wiring plug-ins, working on cars. It doesn't make any difference. You can just have a prayerful attitude about all of it. It's an attitude that's built upon acknowledging our dependence on God and realizing His presence within us and determining to obey Him fully. How many of you realize tonight you have to make a determination whether or not you're going to follow Him and serve Him and do what He's asked you to do? Because He ain't going to force Himself on you. He just won't do that. So when will it be natural to pray frequent, spontaneous, short prayers? Prayer's not to be done by the church leaders only. Everybody comes to the pastor, pray for me, pastor. And I don't mind that. I don't mind praying. But listen, don't get to thinking that the pastor has some special connection to God, because they don't. I mean, we do. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We do have a special connection with God. But let me break the news to you. So do you. And especially if you'll nurture it. Especially if you'll spend time with the Lord. It just needs to become natural to pray frequent, spontaneous, short prayers. It's not to be done by church leaders only, nor is it meant to be carried out only in the worship service. The reality is, prayer can be a part of every believer's daily walk, and it should be. Paul noted how important this would be for one's spiritual life in chapter 12 and verse 12 of the book of Romans. He said, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Jesus told the disciples in Luke 18 and 1 that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So believers ought to pray together in worship. We ought to spend time alone with God in prayer and also pray to God throughout the day as the desire to rejoice or the need for help arises. It's true. Our devotion to prayer doesn't mean we should spend all of our time on our knees, but that we should have a prayerful attitude all the time. And this attitude will be built upon acknowledging our dependence on God, realizing His presence within us, and determining to obey Him fully. Bob and I, we have some crazy conversations. But do you know what? Sometimes in our flesh and in our manness, if manness is, it's probably just Myrtle Creeky in term, but manness. But oftentimes we just have this. I mean, it's not really an attitude. I guess it is an attitude. I can handle this. I don't need to pray about this. I'm the only one. I'm the only one being honest. That's what's going on. Man, I don't want to bother the Lord with this. He can handle it. Go ahead and bother Him. He can handle it. A prayerful attitude, church, is not a substitute for regular times of prayer, but it should be an outgrowth of those times. There are times that we should have our closet time, our time where we just have set this time aside to just praise the Lord, to just worship the Lord, pray and seek His face. That is in conjunction with just praying all day long. You come out of your place of prayer, your closet prayer or whatever, and then you just spend the rest of the day maybe just saying, you know, Lord, I thank You that You're answering that prayer. I thank You, God, that my healing is on the way. I thank You, Lord, that provision is just around the corner for this building. I thank You, God, for these chairs being all filled up on Sunday morning. I thank You, Lord, that one of these days we're going to... And we just begin to thank God. Lord, by the way, could You bring in this, and could You do that, and could the other, whatever those things are. There's two main words that I want for us to look at for a few minutes, and they are continue, which means to devote or continue steadfast or even persevere, implying strong persistence and fervor, holding fast to prayer. So the word watch means to be spiritually awake. Remember the disciples in the garden? Could you not watch? Can you imagine being one of those guys? We're Jesus' best buddies. We're His three amigos. Want you guys to come with me. You know, I'm facing this mountain called a cross. I want you guys to just come and just watch with me. Every time He came back, they're asleep. I don't want to be that. I don't want to have to answer to the Lord why I'm sleeping when I should be praying. Let me just tell you something. That's something, if you want to have something to pray about, you can pray about that. Because when I go to reading, when I read the on Friday nights, it's like story time. At our men's group, I read our book. I read. Everybody follows along, and I read. And so help me, I could sleep for 2 hours before I go, and I'll start yawning. I think it's a daggum attack from the devil trying to. And it frustrates me so bad. You know, bad it is to be trying to do a group of 17 guys and you're yawning. It's like, well, he's pretty excited about this. I am excited about it, and it's frustrating. But listen, we need to be awake. I can't say this enough. We have to devote ourselves intensely to prayer and remain alert to the things, the many things that would deter us from this purpose. Every time I try and pray, Pastor, I just fall asleep. Anybody? Anybody at all? God, Lord, I'm going to... And you're sleeping. You're like, well, you're getting close to the Lord. I can hear you rumbling. It's true. We have to remain alert to the things that would deter us. I just can't pray because I just fall asleep anyway, so there's just no point in prayer. You do it anyway. We have to discipline ourselves to achieve the prayer that is required for the Christian victory. Paul requested prayer for himself and for Timothy that God would open a door for their message. How many of you are praying for God to open doors for your message? Maybe Paul's implying prayer for his release so that he could continue traveling and preaching. The reality is more likely he was simply praying for opportunities to preach in spite of his imprisonment. Praying for open doors of reception to the message. And although Paul was in chains for preaching the gospel, the chains couldn't stop the message. Even in prison, he would preach. The mystery of Christ is Christ Himself as presented in the gospel, the good news of salvation. And Paul asked not only for open doors to proclaim the mystery, but also for the ability to proclaim the mystery clearly. Can you imagine the conversations that happened after the chains, the earthquake and all the chains fell off everybody and the jailer's about to kill himself? Everybody's going crazy. Can you imagine the conversations that took place in the jail cells that night? Dude, did you see that? Did you feel it? Did you hear them clowns down at the end of the hall singing and praising God? And then, bam, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost showed up. I'm pretty sure they knew it was the Holy Ghost that showed up. Amen? I'm pretty sure of it. Paul, he just wanted to proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Paul wanted to be able to reveal this mystery so that many would hear and believe. And in this passage, Paul reminded the believers of their responsibility to be wise in the way they acted toward non-Christians and outsiders. You ever stop and think about that, church? What does the world think about us as Christians? How do we respond to them? How do they, what of Jesus do they see represented in our life in the way that we respond and the way that we talk to people outside the church? Wasn't it you this morning that said that we are to be living epistles known and read of men? We're to preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if we have to, use words. Being a living epistle, we call it lifestyle evangelism. Let your life speak about the God that you serve. If you live like the devil, it doesn't take very long for people to understand right away who's your God. When you don't respond in the worldly way and you're kind and compassionate, even in the face of persecution and ridicule, and people can begin to see there's something different about you. I love when people come to me and say, hey, I run into somebody today that knows you or knew you back years ago, and you told them that I was their pastor, and it freaks them out. Because that guy, nobody expected this guy to ever be a pastor. Or even go to church for that matter. Period. But here we are. And here you are. Whose mind are you blowing? Whose mind are you blowing? Who's going, didn't see that. Huh, Ray? Yes, sir. Paul was observing that while Christian fellowship does and should make some allowances for the mistakes of its own, the world will not give you that grace. The world, listen, if you want to know how you're doing, ask somebody in the world. They'll tell you quick, fast, and in a hurry. They will let you know. Christians' behavior toward unbelievers should be above reproach. I remember when I was a brand new Christian and I was doing my best to be a good Christian and to be a logger and to work in the woods and to represent Christ. I remember a guy that, Brother Troutman, yeah. You'd be underneath a cat working on a cat. He'd crawl right under there. Get right in your face. I mean, in your face. Telling you about Jesus. And if you don't accept Him, you're going to... I knew that. But his style of evangelism was a little rough. It wasn't necessarily seasoned with grace and mercy. I wanted to hit him with a hand wrench. I'll just be honest with you. That might work for some, but it doesn't work for everybody. You get more bears with honey than you will vinegar. I can just tell you that. Well, glory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul wrote that the believers' daily lives should that the believers' daily lives and hard work should win the respect of others. As believers, we're not to hide from the world in some secret organization. Instead, we're to live in the world but not be of the world. We're to make the most of every opportunity to share the gospel with unbelievers. And like the Colossians, we are to take full advantage of our means to win others, of all means. That's why we have a camera on us tonight. It's just another way. I'd have never started that if we wouldn't have had the shutdowns. And the shutdowns, I'm not for them at all. But it has caused us to do something that I would probably have never done. The reality is, I resisted even putting the scriptures on the screen. You know why? Because by nature, if you heard my message this morning about sheep can be somewhat lazy. I'm not saying any of us are lazy. I'm just saying that sheep can be lazy. Not my fault that the Lord called you sheep. But whenever Scripture is already put up here on the board, why do I have to bring my Bible now? If the pastor's going to broadcast every service over the internet, why do I even have to go to church anymore? I can just send my tithe in and my offerings in through the mail or electronically. There's something, as I preached last Sunday, about the gathering. And you said it a while ago about that you're grateful for that you can still get. But all you're getting by watching it on the internet, all you're getting is a service. You're not getting church. Because church is about the gathering. Church is about God's people coming together to hug one another, to high five, to worship the Lord together, to pray together, to be the salt of the earth together. We need to take full advantage of all of our means to win others to the Lord. But our actions and our evangelistic efforts should be done wisely, and they should be done strategically, and it should be done ethically. We as believers who are the salt of the earth should have speech that is tasteful. Amen. Believers should always be ready to answer questions about their faith and be ready to share words of personal testimony. How come you're a Christian? Why are you always smiling? Why are you so stinking happy all the time? Amen. You ever been around somebody that asks that kind of questions because you're just happy? I remember hauling logs over in Coos Bay, going up the Coos River one morning, going up to Delwood, and me and another Christian buddy of mine were on the CB. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, man. Nobody's up. And we're just yakking, talking about church and laughing, giggling, having a great time. And this person in a school bus, what in the world somebody was doing up there in a school bus at that time of day is beyond me, on the other side of the river, and they're like, I don't know what you guys are on, but I want some of it. And so I told her what was on, and it got quiet. I mean, we're just full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? But our lives ought to make people ask questions. We are to be the salt of the earth. We should always be ready to give an answer to the questions about our faith and share a word of personal testimony. Let me tell you what God did for me, man. That's why what happened to us in the airport at Phoenix waiting for a car was so... That wasn't some inconvenience. It started out as an inconvenience. And I promise you I did everything I could to expedite the process because I had a meeting to get to, bless God. And I ordered this car months in advance. I mean, you guys ought to have that sucker polished up, gassed up, and ready to go. And so for 3 hours, we stand in line waiting for that car. And we begin to watch what took place from the world. And just hounding the people behind the counter because they couldn't get their cars fast enough. And when we got up there, we were able to show some love to the lady. And I mean, just love on her as best we could in the midst of the stress that she was under and all that. And of course, we got rewarded for that. That wasn't why we did it. But that lady's statement was, I've been waiting for you guys all day. What did she mean? We were a little bit of sunshine in a very dark and hostile environment that she was working in. And we were, to some degree, a ray of sunshine. I've been waiting for you guys all day. Because God had us in that exact spot to give a personal testimony, a personal, words of encouragement. We are to encourage one another. 1 Peter 3:15-16, but sanctify, what's sanctify mean? Come on, Bible scholars, what does the word sanctify mean? Come on, Fred, give it to me. To set apart. To set apart. You can blurt it out. But sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set the Lord apart in your heart and always. Not just once in a while, not when you're having a good day, but always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? Can you even imagine that? No Christian should have a dull, tiresome, know-it-all monologue of his faith. Let me just tell you what God did for me. Man, He saved me. I was not worth saving, I mean to tell you, but God swooped down with His love and filled me with His Holy Spirit and grafted me into the vine, adopted me. I'm one of His special kids. I was going straight to hell, drinking and carousing around and drugs and all that mess and, you know, just getting in all kinds of trouble. Man, Jesus showed up and whoo, what He did for me, He'll do for you. You're not so bad that God can't save you. Instead, Christians who have the most exciting news in the world to share ought to be able to share that message with excitement. Every one of us have been called to preach. Every one of us have been called to be evangelists. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to put together a sermon. I didn't say you had to put together a sermon, and I didn't say you had to preach. The best sermon you've got's your testimony. The best sermon you've got's what God's done for you. And Nate, nobody needs to write that down. You know it right in your head and in your heart. You know what God has done. You know where God has brought you from. Listen, I wasn't worth a plug nickel, man. But God reached down. We ought to have excitement. There's something about our testimony that we ought to have the ability to invoke interest and an understanding of the basics, a willingness to listen and discuss, and a desire to answer everybody's questions graciously. The way words are spoken, listen, you need to hear this. The way words are spoken is as important as the words themselves. Man, brother, me and this stand, we're going to have it. It's going to be on. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that if you don't accept the Lord, you're going to go to hell? There's really a place called hell. And Jesus never intended for you to go there. He's got a place called heaven that He really wants you to go to. He sent His Son to die on a cross, according to John 3:16. So that you wouldn't have to go to hell. Can I just tell you that if you end up going to hell, it's going to be because you decided to go there, not because He sent you there. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says that He said, choose you this day. Did that sound all right? Would you listen to that? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to go straight to hell if you don't change your ways. I got to quit picking on you, man. Do you see the difference, though? Do you see the difference? How I said the same thing, didn't I? I said the same thing. I conveyed the same message, the same words, but how you say those words is greatly depends on the way you say them, how somebody receives them. The words that are spoken are as important as the words that themselves, the way we say them. When we tell people about Christ, we ought to be gracious. We ought to be if anybody had the right to get ugly with us, it was the Lord. No matter how much sense the message makes, we lose our effectiveness if we're not courteous. Just as we like to be respected, we have to respect others if we want them to listen. Hey, listen, we've got the greatest news. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, the morning show, the night show, the mid-afternoon show, the mid-morning coffee break show. I don't care what news it is. They ain't got nothing on us. We got the good stuff. We got the news. Amen. And we need to get the word out. Our message is so much better. But we have to not lose our effectiveness. We want to be respected. God created us to love and to serve Him, but we have not done so because of our sin. We can't remove the barrier of sin, and we can't save ourselves. Only Christ can save us. Only Christ can remove the barrier. He died in our place to free us to love and to serve God. How many of you wanted to serve God before you got saved? Exactly. None of us. Hadn't crossed our mind. You know why? Because we're unregenerate. We don't care to serve Him. But now that we are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, we ought to want to serve Him. We ought to trust Him as Christ our Savior and begin that relationship with Him immediately. Don't put it off. He can blow the trumpet tonight. No matter what approach to evangelism we use, whether emphasizing lifestyle and example or whether building relationship, we have to keep the message simple and clear. KISS. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, saints. Amen? I'm just trying to help you. You'll never think of that again the same way, will you? That's good. I'll do the preaching. These kids. Our speech must be pleasant, kind, and gracious. And it must be a language that results from the operation of God's grace in our hearts and speaks the truth in love. You know, you can tell somebody the truth and it not be in love. I mean, you can take God's word and you can just slice somebody up with it. Or you can take God's word, season it with love and compassion, and bring healing to the same wounds. See, God's asking us, church, I don't think it's a matter of do we love Him. I don't think that's the issue. I think that the issue is, willing are we to spend quality time with Him? How willing are we to make Him number one priority in our life? How willing are we to spend that time in communion and in fellowship with the Lord and just believe and trust God? Look at the Bible guys that, I mean, they talked with God. They walked with God and they still blew it. I want you to go outside your tent. Look up at the sky. That's how numerous your family's going to be. What, 20 years later, something like that? He takes matters into His own hands. I'll handle it. Apparently that ain't going to happen by God, so I'm going to have to do it myself. Screw the whole thing up. How many times in the Bible do we read story after story where God has told somebody something and they didn't wait, they got impatient, took matters into their own hands, and messed up everything? Don't be that guy. Believe. Only believe. I'm going to open these altars if you want to come to the piano and just play something. Holy Spirit rain down or something. And I want to open these altars tonight. Just have an old-fashioned altar time to just come and to just spend some time. If you want to get up and leave, you can get up and leave. I'm not going to condemn you. It's between you and God for sure. But I want you to know these altars are open and you can come and spend some time and just begin to cry out to God and say, God, help me be who You would have me to be in this place and in my life. Amen? Come. Bend down at the altar. Sit in the chairs. I don't care what you do, but spend a few minutes in prayer and just say, God, I want to be Your man or Your woman, to be used of You, to do all that You would have me to do. If you need healing, you need somebody to agree with you, I'll be happy to pray with you and anoint you with oil. Amen. Come on, let's pray.